Good morning to you all. Today we have four services, including Messy Church, which meets here at 3 o'clock, or at the Fairfield at 3:30. Pastoral news. Rhiannon Bone, who lives with autism, is being made homeless this Wednesday. Please pray that her peace and faith would hold out, and the offer of accommodation is a place where she can flourish. Mary Williamson is in Teddington Hospital, and she will be returning home soon. The Richard Mayer Centre, the Richard Mayer Hall, is being decorated, and so refreshments between our services will be in the foyer. Today is Hosanna Lee's last Sunday with us before she returns to Korea to teach. But she assures us she'll be back at Christmas, and I'm no doubt that pleases her mum greatly. Thanks to Vaughan for organising a successful games afternoon yesterday. And also our thanks to Chris Thompson and Ken Bartlett for leading our first service. Thank you.
As we commence our worship, we will join together in saying Psalm 138. I thank you, Lord, with all my heart. I sing praise to you before the gods. I face your holy temple, bow down and praise your name because of your constant love and faithfulness, because you have shown that your name and your commands are supreme. You answered me when I called to you. With your strength, you strengthened me. All the kings in the world will praise you, Lord, because they have heard your promises. They will sing about what you have done and about your great glory. Even though you are so high above, you care for the lowly, and the proud cannot hide from you. When I am surrounded by troubles, you keep me safe. You oppose my angry enemies and save me by your power. You will do everything you have promised. Lord, your love is eternal. Complete the work that you have begun. We will continue our worship by singing, The Kingdom of God is Justice and Joy, number 200. The Kingdom of God is Justice and Joy.
Gardener's question time. What do we have here? Do you know what they are?
Ooh, those look dangerous.
Do they? Would you like to use those? What do you think you use those for? What are they for? Do you know? Cutting branches, small branches. They're pruning, they're called secateurs. They're for pruning. What else have I got in my bag here? What do you think these are? What do you think they are? What do you think, Esther? Dirty gloves. What do you think they're used for? Are they gardening gloves? Yeah? They're my gardening gloves. What have we got here? What do you think they are? What do you think they are? They've been in the garage a few years. Leslie's gardening gloves. Clean as the day they were bought. So that's just an introduction to gardening. And we've got a picture on the screen. And you can see that's a picture of a very healthy looking tree. And what makes that tree healthy? Water. What else does a tree need? Esther?
Soil and sunshine.
Soil and sunshine, absolutely, because it converts the sunshine into essential amino acids and things like that, doesn't it, when it's growing? And it takes a lot of the nutrients out of the soil. And that's nourishment. And without water, especially in these days of climate change and drought, you see lots of trees suddenly dying because they're not getting the nourishment they need. And we're using the tree as a metaphor. Do you remember what a metaphor is? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Who knows what a metaphor is?
You don't use like or as.
That's right. It's used to sort of represent, to help show something, but it may not be the thing we're talking about. So what is shown, what is in the base of the tree? What makes a tree stop from falling over in strong wind?
Roots.
And the roots, from the roots, the tree gets its nutrient, doesn't it? And what does a tree need to stay firm and to stay as healthy looking as this tree? It needs little spindly roots or very good strong roots. It needs very strong roots. And what have we shown across the picture of the tree on the roots here? What does it read? What's the word across the roots? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Because we believe that we are like a strong tree. If we want to be healthy, we need to strengthen and replenish ourselves, always remembering that at our root are the words of Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Ray. So we'll now say au revoir to the children and see them later on. Have a nice time out in the hall. Okay, the prayer of thanksgiving seems to have been left off the service sheet, but we will now pray. Dear God, thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and blessings over us. Thank you for your great love and care. Thank you for loving us enough to come on earth and die so we can live together forever. God, sometimes life gets us down and we find it hard to see things to be thankful for. Open our eyes to see the gifts you've given us in our lives. Forgive us for when we don't thank you enough for who we are, for all you do, for all you've given. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you afresh. Renew our spirits. Fill us with your peace and joy. We love you. And we need you this day and every day. We give you praise and thanks. And we say the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We will now hear the word of God in Genesis 18, and Alistair Borthwick will read it for us.
And the reading has the heading, Abraham Pleads for Sodom. Then the Lord said to Abraham, there are terrible accusations against Sodom and Gomorrah, and their sin is very great. I must go down to find out whether or not the accusations which I have heard are true. Then the two men left and went on towards Sodom. But the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached the Lord and asked, are you really going to destroy the innocent with the guilty? If there are 50 innocent people in the city, will you destroy the whole city? Won't you spare it in order to save the 50? Surely you won't kill the innocent with the guilty. That's impossible. You can't do that. If you did, the innocent would be punished along with the guilty. That is impossible. The judge of all the earth has to act justly. The Lord answered, if I find 50 innocent people in Sodom, I will spare the whole city for their sake. Abraham spoke again, please forgive my boldness in continuing to speak to you, Lord. I am only a man and have no right to say anything. Perhaps there will be only 45 innocent people instead of 50. Will you destroy the whole city because there are 5 too few? The Lord answered, I will not destroy the city if I find 45 innocent people. Abraham spoke again, perhaps there will be only 40. He replied, I'll not destroy it if there are 40. Abraham said, please don't be angry, Lord, but I must speak again. What if there are only 30? He said, I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, please forgive my boldness in continuing to speak to you, Lord. Suppose that only 20 are found. He said, I will not destroy the city if I find 20. Abraham said, please don't be angry, Lord, and I will speak just once more. What if only 10 are found? He said, I will not destroy it if there are 10. And after he had finished speaking with Abraham, the Lord went away, and Abraham returned home. Amen.
We'll now sing, And Art Thou Come With Us to Dwell? 1, 3, 6. Sally Butler will now read our New Testament reading, which is from Luke 11.
One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us day by day the food we need. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who does us wrong. And do not bring us to hard testing. And Jesus said to his disciples, suppose one of you should go to a friend's house at midnight and say, friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine who is on a journey has just come to my house and I haven't got any food for him. And suppose your friend should answer from inside, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Well, what then? I tell you that even if he will not get up and give you the bread because you are his friend, yet he will get up and give you everything you need because you are not ashamed to keep on asking. And so I say to you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For all those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find. And the door will be open to anyone who knocks. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a snake when he asks for fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? Bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more, then, will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen.
Ken Bartlett will now preach the sermon.
I want to invite you to think together about the vanishing concept of sanctity in our society. That is, the belief that some things, like the worth of human beings, are beyond being challenged. This belief is bound up with our conviction that we are the children of God. We are unique, of inestimable value, individually loved. But in a society when many people do not believe in God or understand that certain things are inviolable, the assumptions which enable us to live together as human beings are being undermined. Things which we used to take as read are no longer agreed. Things that used to make us ashamed do so no longer. We have grown accustomed to numbers of people sleeping in doorways. We are no longer surprised that our leaders are afraid to describe Donald Trump's latest attacks on second-generation immigrant U.S. senators as racist. We have been living on borrowed time, inherited Christian values which recent generations have no knowledge of. But these are the values which have long underpinned a consensus in our country. A consensus which led to a general compassionate and civilized behavior to everybody. It was not based on individual Christian practice. It came from a society which over generations had absorbed Christian norms and behavior. This is now disappearing. We have to wake up to the fact that the way Christ taught us to think about each other is now under serious attack. Contemporary politics and culture value human beings not by what they are, but by what they produce. The key idea is that the value of the individual, the value of a life is what it produces. For example, a recent report by McKinsey's values women's work entirely in terms of money. Unfortunately, they placed no cash value on the work most women do. Although without it, our families would collapse and those who carry the main burden of care would disappear. Yet for the producers of the report, those who produce nothing of cash value have no value. This doctrine is completely contrary to Christian ideas of human worth. It is utterly destructive because it determines what happens to men and women. In a world which can produce enough for everyone, death by starvation is a deliberate outcome of political decisions. The measurement criterion devalues everyone in need. We have seen it in operation in our country as the UK has increasing poverty even as our wealth increases. With these thoughts in mind, I came to our first reading today. It's a remarkable account of a conversation between God and Abraham. It tells how the wickedness of the city of Sodom was so great that God decided to destroy it. The conversation centers around the very modern concept of collateral damage, the innocent people who suffer when people wage wars. And the starting point is the destruction of the whole city. But the conversation then turns to the impossibility of God punishing the innocent along with the guilty. Surely you won't kill the innocent with the guilty. That's impossible. You can't do that. The judge of the earth has to just righteously. Abraham and God agree that the city will not be destroyed if 50 innocent people can be found in it. And painfully, this number was reduced step by step. So the conclusion of the story is the possibility that Sodom will survive if only 10 innocent people can be found living there, despite the wickedness of the rest. And this story reminds me exactly of Jesus' story about the wheat and the weeds. The farmer will not dig up the weeds. Both will grow side by side until the harvest. That is how the providence of God works. It is not about leniency for evil. It is about the overriding love of God for all of us and a second chance. If ever we as individuals lose hold on the sacredness of each human life, the foundations of our life are destroyed. 2 years ago, a list was published of the 34,000 men, women, and children who died in attempting to reach what is called Fortress Europe. The UK had been much less generous than other countries in taking immigrants. We were also shamelessly complicit in preventing young people in Calais from taking up the place in the UK which we had formally agreed. We deported without reason people we had invited to our country to run our buses and trains, and some of them died before redress. We created and still operate a hostile environment whose purpose is to make strangers unwelcome. What we did was driven by political decisions. We did not value those people. We were part of a decision not to pick up desperate people in unsafe boats when they were in danger, and they duly drowned. I believe that the protection of what is sacred now rests with individuals, some of whom will hopefully be Christians, and with churches like ours, witnessing for unchangeable values in the way we live and witness, and in the way we interact with our largely pagan society. Although I do recall that not all pagan societies have been as callous as ours, the Greek poet Sophocles, writing in 430 BC, celebrated unwritten laws universally accepted because, he said, they are not just for today or yesterday, but somehow they are eternal, and no one can tell from whence they came. For much of my life, basic human values, like a secure home, a welcome for immigrants, affordable access to legal help when needed, prisons which are safe for those who occupy them, free education, and confidence in the essential fairness of government policies, all of those have been a given. No more. We have seen the gradual erosion of values so fundamental that the society in which we are living bears little relationship to a stable, civilized place. Many of those values were buttressed by the churches, but the church's authority has been undermined to an extent by sexual and other scandals. What we are facing is a challenge to the reality of our faith in God. I have quoted in a previous sermon a letter which Amber Lavana Sivanandam, I've been practicing that, Amber Lavana Sivanandam, who was the director of the Institute of Race Relations. He wrote this letter to God in 1991, and it highlighted what faith in God offers and what the absence of faith in God would mean. And these are the words he wrote. It is that sense of self-determination, self-belief, that authority over myself, the sense of being my own author, that have taken your place. But of course, it frightens the hell out of me. For there is no adjudicator except myself. No one can forgive me except myself. There is no one who can excoriate me, absolve me, or lift me up again except myself. And the bleakness of Siva's analysis is answered by his second reading today from St. Luke's Gospel. We find the disciples watching Jesus, and they say, "Teach us to be like you. Teach us to pray." And Jesus replied, "Father, may your holy name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. Give us day to day the food we need. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who do us wrong, and do not bring us to hard testing." In Jesus' reply to his friends, note that he says nothing about himself, but talks only and exclusively about his faith in God. He lived and died for God. Belief in God controlled all that Jesus did and said and was. So in answer to the confusion of pagan life and the destruction of pagan ideas of human value, Jesus points to a life which is dominated by God. We are invited to hallow his name, and in process, the hallowing of God's name displaces all false values. We are invited to seek for his kingdom, and as we do so, all the other targets of our life are diminished and put into proportion. We seek the food we need, not too much, not depriving others by excess. We can find forgiveness, inspiration, and the ability to start again. In the words of Siva, there is an adjudicator outside myself. There is someone who can forgive me outside myself. There is one who can excoriate me, absolve me, and lift me up again. Living without faith is an act of unlimited self-harm. We may disagree about the nature of God, and many people have difficulties in envisaging exactly who God is. But that is beside the point. We need an external presence to whom we are accountable, and without it, we are a liability to ourselves and to everyone else in the world. Only fools can say in their hearts, there is no God. Amen.
We'll now sing, Lord of all being, throned afar, number 69. Pray our prayers of intercession. O God, our Father, we bring to you the needs of those communities in the Democratic Republic of Congo who have been struck down by Ebola. We pray for healing of those women, men, and children who have contracted the virus. Give them strength and courage in this time of darkness and fear. We ask for your blessing for the medical staff working in affected communities, and pray that their efforts to stop the spread of the virus will be successful. Protect them as they tend the sick, so that they might remain healthy and strong to go where they are needed most. Grant that in our own comfort and blessings, we may never forget the needs of others and respond with the love and compassion of Jesus Christ, our teacher, saviour, and friend. We give thanks for the life of Nelson Mandela. May his example continue to inspire action for justice and freedom in the face of adversity. We pray for the activities of the United Nations Population Fund as it works on maternal health, reproductive health, family planning, and the challenges of the world's growing population. We pray for the political situation in our own country. That wise counsels may prevail, and your will be done. We bring these prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We will now continue our worship by making our offertory for the work of God in this area. You're going to do that. Yeah, fine.
Just before Christine dedicates the offertory, let me introduce these people to you. Oh! Oh! Last time I saw you, you were in shorts. Ah. Yes. This is Jacob Bally. Oh! Yay! Hooray, hooray, hooray. Who will be ordained as a minister of the United Reformed Church on the 28th of September. Unfortunately, the building that will happen in will not hold all of us, so some of us will go, but not all of us. But we will celebrate in our way, okay? So that's Jacob. Jacob, for those of you who don't know, grew up within the life of this church. Now, Jacob, some of these people haven't quite understood how it works nowadays in ministry. Because what happens now when you train for ministry is you go to the place where you train. Jacob hasn't been hanging around in New Malden during his holidays and not coming here, which is what I've heard from some of you. He has moved to Cambridge. Yeah. That's where he's been training. Okay? That's why we haven't seen him, because he's been in Cambridge. Okay? Do we get it? He's been in Cambridge. He hasn't been in the borough of Kingston. Mm. Yeah. The other reason we have EJ here, EJ used to be one of our very skilled music leaders, worship leaders, tinkling the ivories people. And she is a skilled musician and trained as a music therapist. It's true. And on the, give me the date.
25th of August
at 3:00. We are all invited to celebrate with them and ask God's blessing on their marriage. and to pray for them, of course, which we will do now. So let's pray. God, who is love and strength and peace, pour out your Holy Spirit on Jacob and EJ as they begin married life and as they begin together in ministry. We ask that you would give Jacob wisdom, patience, endurance, the ability to look after himself and so look after his people, and to speak your word, Lord Jesus, and to live a life shaped by you. Bless them in their relationship with one another and their relationship with you. Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Eternal God, we come with these gifts to offer the praise of our lips and the service of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our final hymn is Through All the Changing Scenes of Life, 685. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll now all say the grace together. And the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Oh, right. Okay, what have you got to show us? Ooh, that looks lovely. Lots and lots of bright colours. Were those fingerprints? That's lovely. Thank you very much. I won't say anything for a minute. I'll just cut that out. Thank you.